I hope you are enjoying the season, and I also hope, please be seated, I'm sorry. I also hope that in the busyness, the hustle and bustle, the shopping, the baking, the cooking, all the things, that we can each take a moment to really do those couple of things that mean so much to us. I remember when the kids were little, we would talk about what was the one or two things that really made so much, I don't know, impact to us, and what should we do about that at Christmas time? So this time, we are talking about King David in the waiting room. If you remember last week, we talked about Israel's great victory over the Philistines and David's miraculous defeat of Goliath. This week, we're going to take a deeper dive into the life of David after that event. God always keeps covenant and always, always in his time. Our job is to be faithful to do what he has called us to do, wait for the next instruction, and then trust him for the timing of our God-given dreams and plans. David was the rightful heir to Saul as king of Israel, but he certainly didn't reign right away. Nearly 15 years passed between the time David was anointed and the time that he was crowned. During the waiting, God was carrying out his plan for David's life and preparing him for the throne. God's covenant promises have no expiration date, and he certainly works outside of our finite comprehension of time. We are covering 16 chapters today, 1 Samuel 19 through 2 Samuel 2, and then 1 Chronicles 10 through 11. 16 chapters. Put on your seatbelt. But first, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, so much for this time to dive into your word, Lord God. I'm so thankful for your promises, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to learn to wait patiently for your perfect timing and your God-given dreams to us. And then, Lord Jesus, I'm also asking you to help us to be patient with, to forgive unconditionally, and then to even love on those who have hurt us or wronged us on our path in life. At its peak, in the 13th and 14th centuries, the Mongol Empire was the largest connected empire in history. Originating from what is now Mongolia, the vast empire stretched from the Sea of Japan in the east to Eastern Europe in the west. It extended far above the Arctic Circle and then down into India, if you can picture that. It claimed more than 9 million square miles. And for those of us geography nerds, I found a map. There you can see on the far right, sort of, you can see a little bit of the islands of Japan. And then on the far west, you can see it extends really into, Eastern Europe. The Baltic Sea is there, the Mediterranean down there. A huge expanse of land, but take a peek at those islands of Japan. So despite its military successes in conquering a myriad of lands, the Mongol Empire could not successfully invade and overwhelm one country, Japan. The Mongols tried on two separate occasions, both under the strong leadership of Kublai Khan. The first attempt was in 1274 with a force of 8,000 warriors aboard 900 ships. When that attempt failed, the Mongols attempted again 7 years later with a much larger force of 1,500 ships and an army that has been estimated as high as 140,000. Once again, the invasion failed. Why? Well, it wasn't because of the heroic fighting of the Japanese. It was an amazing example of timing. Both invasion fleets faced tropical typhoons, what we would now call hurricanes. Those horrific storms destroyed a sizable portion of the Mongol fleet each time, sending untold numbers of warriors into the merciless sea. Had the Mongols invaded at any other time, they most likely would have defeated the smaller nation of Japan easily. You can see how small it is there on the right, and this huge Mongol empire, but they couldn't do it. The Japanese coined a new term for these monster weather systems. They called them divine winds, believing that God had rescued them by sending the storms at just those times. The timing of these events shaped history. Regardless of whether God sent the typhoons at just the right time to rescue the Japanese, the truth remains that timing can alter history. Both what happens and when it happens define destinies. The knowledge that God controls all things is wonderful news for children of God. We have this assurance from God's word in Psalm 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. and he delights in his way. God orchestrates our lives to bring about his will for us. At all times, including in those moments when we don't realize it, God is arranging matters according to his plans for our lives. Babbie Mason and Eddie Cardwell wrote a song in 1989, long before many of you were born, but I was already out of high school. It's called Trust His Heart, and some of the words go like this. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. When your pathway grows dim and when you just can't see him, remember, you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. We see a beautiful example of this principle in the life of David. From the time Samuel anointed him, David knew he would sit on the throne. But God's timing was so much different than David's. He experienced a significant season of brokenness and disappointment before his coronation. None of that could have held any enjoyment for one with such a divine destiny resting on him. Still, David's patience through the process and his unwillingness to get ahead of God's timing meant that when the divine winds of his storm were over, the perfect will of God was revealed for all to see. There's a lot to learn from this season in the life of this man who was a man after God's own heart. We pick up our story after David slays Goliath. Let's read 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 8. There it is. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy. With tambourines with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? It was like fingernails on a chalkboard. Every time King Saul heard the lyrics in verse 7, I can imagine, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The women sang as they danced out of the cities of Israel to meet King Saul. When David was returning from victory over the Philistines, the words were actually meant to compliment Saul. After all, who else had slain thousands? But David was also being credited with 10 times as many fallen by his sword. The lyrics were actually inaccurate, for by this point, David was credited with only one victory. A giant victory, but just the same, only one, named Goliath. But the zeal of these singers provoked profound jealousy in the heart of Israel's king. Saul's jealous thoughts caused his mind to spiral down the path of thinking the only conquest remaining for David was Saul's own throne. Spiraling thoughts. I've been there. Have you been there? And really, he was right. The throne of Israel was prophetically David's. When Samuel arrived at David's house and emptied the oil on his head in the presence of his family, David's ascension to the throne was solidified. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? God always performs what he promises. There was never a question of David's destination, but it certainly didn't happen overnight. David was considered a youth when he was anointed, and he was 30 when he began to reign. Approximately 15 years passed as David waited for God to fulfill his word. There is often a waiting process between the pronouncement of a divine promise and the performance of it. When we are God's children, we have to learn. This is so hard. The art found in Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Twice in there, and boy, is that hard. It's a challenge, and I'm thinking it's more challenging now than ever, as our microwave society expects instant messages to have faster and faster and faster responses. What happened to the good old days of waiting 6 to 8 weeks for the prize on the back of the cereal box? Does anybody remember that? Oh, my goodness. I remember shopping in the cereal aisle as a kid once every 4 weeks because I had siblings who also got the same thing. I didn't care about the cereal in the box, not at all. I was interested in the prize advertised on the back. And then we would collect the box tops, fill out the form, mail it in, and anticipate 6 to 8 weeks before that perfect little prize was going to show up. I will say the anticipation was the best part because the prize was not usually as big or as beautiful or as fast or as problem-solving as the back of the box led us to believe. Fast forward to now, and how many times do we send instant messages at work or even a text to a friend and wonder why in the world we don't have a response after just one hot second? David's season of waiting did not give him time to be comfortable with to comfortably watch the days pass. Saul's cruel and bitter criticism of David surged into murderous rage. It even led to violence. One example is recorded in 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 11. And it says, "And it happened the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear. For he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence not once, but twice." The very next chapter gives us another similar scenario. David fled from Saul out into the wilderness, but in 1 Samuel 19, Saul commissioned his servants and his own son Jonathan to kill David. Saul dispatched squads to kill David over and over when he believed he had discovered where David was hiding. Saul himself led excursions to hunt down and slay David. This time of Saul hunting David lasted from 1 Samuel 18 through 2 Samuel 2. More than 15 chapters in the Bible are devoted to it. David's season of waiting was filled with distress, homelessness, and despair. But through it all, God was shaping David's character and preparing him to reign. David was literally going through spiritual fire to refine him for God's purpose. Hopefully, none of us will have our lives threatened while waiting on God's plan to unfold. But all of us will go through the process of dying out to our own will, our own plans, and our own ideas of how God's plans will be completed in our own lives. In these seasons, we have to remind ourselves that just as God's ways are not our ways, his timing is not ours either. We struggle with his timing because we live in a culture where instantaneousness is applauded. We have automatic spell check. Our phones connect to Wi-Fi automatically and then remember that Wi-Fi, even if we're not back for a year. We have contactless credit card payments that take our money instantaneously, although I really wish they would have it would be opposite and we could get contactless random deposits in our bank accounts once in a while. Wouldn't that be nice? And just a 5-minute wait at a coffee drive-thru frustrates us, speaking from experience on that one. Someone said, "The surest proof of our impatience is the fact that there are microwave instructions on boxes of minute rice." Let that one sink in for a minute. With God, we have to relinquish our demands for instant fulfillment. His delay is not his denial. Let me repeat that, more for me than for you. His delay is not his denial. It's merely God wisely knowing the best season for his hand to move in our lives. The contrast between Saul and David is striking. We see it clearest in the way they treated each other. Though David had done no wrong to Saul, Saul sought repeatedly to kill him. Though Saul had clearly wronged David, David refused to kill Saul when given the chance, not once, but twice. It's human nature for us to gauge our treatment of someone else by how that person has treated us. But that thinking does not align with the principles in God's kingdom. When we are citizens there, we have a higher standard. Matthew 5, 43 to 45 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Just as God shows mercy and pours out blessings on those who mistreat him, we are called to do the same. David is an excellent Old Testament example of what his descendant, Jesus Christ, would teach centuries later. That is a hard pill to swallow. After repeatedly escaping Saul's direct javelin attacks, David decided he would be safest to flee. He could have fought. He was trained and successful in battle. And having established himself as a military leader, he could have likely rallied a sizable portion of the army to his side. If he wanted to, he could have attempted a coup and set himself up on his rightful throne. It was his. He knew it. He was already anointed. But a coup wasn't part of God's plan, and David knew it. David chose to trust God's timing over and over again. Would David be king one day? Absolutely. God had spoken it, and it would come to pass. God certainly didn't need David's help forcing the coronation. Even though trusting God's timing meant hiding in a cave, surrounded by about 400 men who were likely poor, powerless, and held a humble place in society, David chose it. Although they were all likely dealing with hunger and deprivation, it still was better to flee from Jerusalem and allow God to unfold his plan in his time, not David's. On two occasions during David's flight from the murderous and corrupt king, circumstances placed Saul in a position where David could have killed him. The first time, Saul entered a cave where David and his men were hiding farther back. The second time, Saul was asleep when David discovered him. Both times, with little effort, David could have slain Saul and then ascended to his rightful throne. How did he feel in those two times? Was he tempted to speed things up? And then to add to that pressure, David's men urged him to kill Saul and take what was rightfully his. It would naturally appeal to them because then they could go home. None of them would be on the run anymore, and possibly they could have even assumed leadership positions in David's kingdom. 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 6 tells us what happened the first time David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe." Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." David almost gave in to the peer pressure, but he didn't. The second time, Abishai, one of David's mighty men, offered to do the deed for him. In 1 Samuel 26, 8, Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." Abishai even said, "Please," and he was a friend of David. Oh my goodness. But David would not bow to the pressure of his friends, nor the desires of his own human nature. In the cave, David carefully cut off the corner of Saul's robe without Saul's knowledge. The second time, during Saul's sleep, David simply took Saul's spear and his water jug. Each time, David let Saul know what could have happened and how he had spared Saul's life. Though everything seems to point to the fact that David had a justifiable right for revenge, he didn't give in. He continued to trust God and his perfect timing. Even though his leader was threatening his life, he still trusted God, his ultimate leader. 1 Samuel 24:10 gives David's clear reason for the mercy that he showed Saul. Speaking to Saul, he said, "Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" David purposed in his heart that leaving his God-called leader in God's hands was the wisest course of action. We too need to be incredibly careful about lifting our voices against our God-ordained spiritual leadership. Wasn't it Bishop who cautioned us against having our leadership for Sunday dinner on the way home from church? Since church leaders are human, they're flawed and can make mistakes. This is a reality of fallen humanity. However, it is always, always, always in our best interest to leave leadership correction to God and those with proper delegated authority. God calls pastors and other spiritual leaders gifts in Ephesians. If something is amiss, God is more than able to correct it through proper channels. I don't know where that came from, but it was good. Once again, back to our regularly scheduled program. Although David refused to strike down Saul when he had the chance twice, he knew that Saul would be judged when God was ready. God indeed judged Saul in the last chapter of 1 Samuel when Saul and his sons fell in battle against the Philistines. It is ironic that the same enemy involved in David's greatest battle also produced Saul's final defeat. At Saul's death, much of David's trouble ended abruptly, right? No longer was the most powerful man in Israel seeking to kill him. His path to the throne was wide open. His future was secure. One would think David would find it hard not to rejoice when his life abruptly turned as Saul breathed his last. Instead, we read in 2 Samuel 1, 11 and 12, "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Wow. David actually wept, mourned, and even fasted at the death of this enemy who had made his life miserable for many, many years. David's example shows a distinctive trait of a follower of Jesus Christ, not rejoicing when evil befalls people who have hurt us. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, back to Matthew 5:44, we read it before, but it's worth reading again. Our Lord admonished us, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." When we truly trust God's timing and submit to it, we will find ourselves with no ill will against those who appear to be opposing us. God can complete his plans regardless of mean people or evil spirits attempting to stand in the way. He is sovereign, which simply means he exercises authority without limitation. It's often difficult for us to accept when God's timing takes longer than ours, but we have to remind ourselves over and over once again that his delay is not his denial. In his infinite wisdom, God will complete every purpose he has ordained in each of our lives. His timing was perfect for David, and he doesn't change. So his timing will be perfect for each one of us too. There was a time in my life when I faced a financial obligation that I didn't think I could possibly bear. Thoughts of this upcoming mountain in my mind brought sleepless nights, tons of angst, and I'm sure prevented me from doing my job as well as I could have. It affected my prayer life, and my mind constantly swirled with thoughts of what in the world am I going to do? At that point, God clearly told me to give a significant amount of money to missions. Oh my goodness. I was sure I hadn't heard right. I resisted, and God persisted. I resisted and God persisted over and over. I certainly hesitated, but in the end, I gave the money to missions. Still, the obligation loomed closer and closer on my financial horizon. I should have trusted God with the outcome, but instead, I worked myself into a place of near panic. The day arrived when the financial obligation was solidified. I could barely breathe. Then through an interesting course of events, God provided the resources for this through another completely unexpected but perfectly timed avenue of revenue. When it was all said and done, I wish I could say that I trusted God, but I was embarrassed that I hadn't trusted God. I will tell you, though, that through that specific period of waiting and the events that followed, I learned to trust God more with my finances than at any other period in my life. When he says give, there's always a provision and a blessing on the other side of obedience. Even though the blessing might be a while, it's like our pastor has said over and over, we learn to trust God by trusting God. We can apply that same concept to his timing and our finances too. Only in retrospect can we look back at painful moments and see how the plan of God allowed events to occur when they did. It all comes down to trusting God, the one who will never, ever, ever, ever fail us. Another story. Brother Scott Sistrunk, who is currently the North American Missions Director for the United Pentecostal Church, started a church in a not-so-desirable part of Detroit, Michigan, many, many years ago. While he pastored there, he always felt like the church vehicles should be maintained at a local garage. Timon worked at the garage, and Brother Sistrunk talked to him about Jesus and invited him to church many, many times. Timon always had a reason not to come, but Brother Sistrunk kept asking. Timon never did visit the little Pentecostal church in that area, and later the Sistrunks moved away, though the church is still there. Timon moved on in life too, and he moved out to the suburbs. Fast forward 20 years or so, this one makes me cry. Scott Sistrunk's son, Darren, and our very own Felicia Neesom Sistrunk pastor a church in that very same suburb. Recently, Timon and his wife felt a nudge from God to visit Darren and Felicia's church and are now filled with God's Spirit, baptized in Jesus' name, and living their lives for God. Another testimony to God's perfect timing in the lives of his children. The seeds planted so many, many years ago germinated, grew, and blossomed in the lives of Timon and his wife. Barb Hildebrand, who was the Wisconsin District Ladies President for so many years, wrote recently, "Words of trust and faith are like bulbs planted in the dark soil of suffering. Our tears are not wasted as they water our hope while we wait for the spring of deliverance. Suffering is never for nothing. It's as ugly as a tulip bulb. But packed inside that ugliness is something unique and beautiful that will only manifest itself after being buried long in deep sorrow and watered with tears. Tears mixed with hope. God is good. It's going to be all right. Everything is going to work out for good, just as God has planned it." God didn't make David a king by giving him a crown. He gave him Goliath and then Saul. God didn't bring Joseph to a palace through a shortcut. He put him in prison. God didn't make Esther a queen through comfort. He gave her a crisis. And God didn't make Moses a leader by putting him on a stage. He put him in a wilderness. When it feels like God is breaking us down, really he's building us up to be the person he designed us to be. What promise are you waiting for today? What has God whispered to you in your times of prayer that seems like it's never going to happen? Or maybe you need a dream or a new dream. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep doing the next right thing. God will show you his plans if you give him a moment to let him tell you, and he will fulfill them in his perfect, perfect timing. Let's pray together one more time. God, you are so good all the time. In the times of waiting, Lord Jesus, you're there. In the times of the mountaintop, you're there too, Lord God. I pray that you would always bring your promises to pass, even when we can't see it, Lord God. We want to give up, or even when our closest friends encourage us to give up. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd help us to be patient and then to forgive over and over and over again. We love you so much, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful for this time together. Bless your name, Lord God, in your precious holy name. Amen. Well, it's a little early, but there's a couple more minutes, and then please don't forget to pick up your children.